Paul's in-between series is giving an opportunity just to cover a number of themes on the preacher's heart. And over the past number of weeks, past month or so probably, my heart has been going back to these battle chapters of Nehemiah. And I think it's fitting as we close off 2023 and look at 2024. Opening before us that we have return to some of these principles that I think will help us in the Christian life and in the Christian warfare. And we do find ourselves in a battle, do we not? As God's people. This one is off, I think. Yep. And we need to be equipped in the battle. So Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 15. The Bible reads, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Can you see the laugh in there? Oh, I can see it, but yeah, that's reading between the lines. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence we shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people, after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work." We're going to be dealing with this theme over the next few weeks. Soldier servants. Soldier servants. How we need soldier servants today. Those who know how to build for God and know those who know how to do spiritual battle for God as well. Let's pray. Father, we pray, thank you for the joy of being in your house this morning. And we thank you for the living, breathing word of God. We pray now that you would bless not only this service, but the whole day to come. Lord, that you would strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that you would quicken us, Lord, that we might have joy in the hearing, in the receiving of your truth this morning and tonight. We just pray that you'd minister to every need here this morning, Lord. Only you can do that. The preacher has no power to touch every heart, Lord, to touch any hearts. But we thank you that you are here with us, and we ask for that filling of the Spirit, for that anointing, that direction of the Spirit of God, so that we would hear your word this morning in truth and be helped. Lord, be blessed. So guide and direct this message, Father. We ask that you would take control and that you would bless. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I hope you are familiar with the book of Nehemiah, and it wasn't too long ago we completed a study on the book of Ezra. In fact, we did a series on Nehemiah over 5 years ago. Some of you may remember that, but Ezra deals with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, the children of Israel were taken into captivity by a very powerful nation, the nation of Babylon, and they were in captivity for 70 years according to Jeremiah's prophecy. And at the end of that 70 years, God raised up a remnant to go back under Zerubbabel. And Ezra has to do with the rebuilding of God's house, the temple at Jerusalem. Well, in Nehemiah, we have the rebuilding of the walls. Okay, so we have the rebuilding of the temple in the book of Ezra, but then Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the walls that took place about 92 years after Zerubbabel led that first group of captives back to rebuild the temple. So the walls of Jerusalem had been in disrepair now for over 140 years. And a city without walls is in a vulnerable position. It's dangerous, especially in the ancient world. And so you need to read the first three chapters of Nehemiah to get a sense for the burden that God placed on the heart of Nehemiah, this man who was the king's cupbearer, held a very powerful position in the Persian kingdom now, that came after the Babylonian kingdom, and how God allowed him to return to Jerusalem. And in chapter 3, we have the walls being rebuilt, and don't skip over that chapter. So-and-so built it and so-and-so built it. If you study it, you'll notice that every level of society was engaged in this work, from the rulers down to the common people. You'll find whole families working on the wall, even a man and his three daughters, the Levites. And it's a wonderful picture of God's people doing God's work together. It's a wonderful picture of unity, a wonderful picture of God's work going forward. But here in chapter 4, the battle erupts over these walls being rebuilt, and the enemy comes to contest the work of God. Listen to me, what I've found so far in the Christian life is that you don't have to go looking for a fight with the devil. You don't have to go looking for spiritual battles. Just start building some walls in your life. Just start doing something for God. Just start going forward in your Christian life. And guess what? The battle will come to you. The battle will come to you. The devil will stick his head up. The world will come against you as you simply get serious about your walk with God. And so I want us to study or revisit these chapters, Nehemiah 4 and Nehemiah chapter 6, and look at the three major tactics that are used by the enemy to try and stop the work of God. Now we're going to learn some things about spiritual warfare here, about service for God. And so this morning we're just going to try and look at the first two strategies of the enemy here in chapter 4, but we won't get through the whole chapter. We'll just watch the clock and see how the time goes. But in chapter 4 here, the first two strategies of the enemy were, number one, contempt against the people of God. Number two, conspiracy against the people of God. And these attacks focused on the people of God as a whole. You come then to chapter 6, which we'll get into hopefully in a few weeks' time, and you'll find the third major weapon that the devil tries to use, or the enemies of God try to use, is the weapon of compromise. But it's interesting to note that in chapter 6, the focus of the attack is very much upon Nehemiah as the man of God. And so let's look here in chapter 4 at these strategies of the enemy and how they were overcome. So firstly, in verse 1 to 6, we have what I would call the contempt strategy. The contempt strategy. We notice here the enemies of God's people and the enemies of God's work heaping contempt upon their efforts to raise the wall. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and what? Mocked the Jews. So this is the weapon of mockery, the weapon of contempt. Now, what was it that caused this contempt, the cause of the contempt? Well, the Bible says very clearly here, verse 4, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation. So it was the fact that the people of God were building the wall that stirred up the strife and stirred up the anger of the enemy against them. Interesting, isn't it? As long as those walls lay in ruins, things were fairly quiet in Jerusalem. As long as those walls were broken down, the enemy didn't have much to say. But as soon as the people of God began to raise up those walls again, all of a sudden, the enemy attacks with great ferocity. Do you know, the devil is not too concerned about a Christian who has no walls in his or her life. You say, what does the wall represent? Well, I believe the wall represents spiritual protection. It represents a line of separation between the people of God and the heathen world. That's the principle there. You see, there's a lot of talk today in Christian circles about building bridges. May I suggest to you from the book of Nehemiah that we are not so much called to building bridges, we are called to the business of building walls, walls of separation, drawing a line for the word of God. And if there's one thing that the devil absolutely hates, if there's one thing the world absolutely hates in our day, it's a Christian saying, this is what the word of God says, that is final. The devil hates absolutes. The world hates absolutes. But if you are a Christian this morning, you need to come to terms with the fact that God's word is absolute. God's word is full of absolutes, and if you are going to lay down, as it were, a wall in your life and say, this is the truth, this is where we stand, get ready to be attacked. But if you are a Christian who has nothing really to do with the work of God, who doesn't really have any stand for God, then you may experience a lot of peace. You know, I just don't understand, you know, that church has always got battles on the go, and our church never has any battles. That may not be a good thing. Maybe it's the peaceful sleep of the dead. You ever been to a cemetery? It's pretty peaceful down there because everyone's cold and frozen and dead. And dead churches and lifeless churches and churches that don't stand for anything don't tend to get attacked by the devil. And it's the same for you as a family. If you're a family of broken down walls, the devil's not very worried about you, but you start standing up some walls in your life and saying, this is where we stand as a family, get ready. So what is it that attracts the devil's attack? Well, let me suggest that spiritual service attracts the devil's attack. These people here are serving God. They're working together for God. Look at chapter 3, a unified people. Wonderful harmony there as God's people work on the wall. That attracts the devil's attack. But as we mentioned, I believe also spiritual separation attracts the devil's attack as well. Now, if you read the book of Ezra, you'll find that there was some opposition to the building of the temple. But I would suggest if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, the level of attack, as far as I can tell, was on another whole level in the book of Nehemiah. Because you think about it, the house of God is a threat to the enemy, but if there's no walls there, the house of God is vulnerable to the enemy's attack. But let walls be erected, and that brings spiritual protection to the house of God. You know what I've found as a pastor? Very often, I'll tell you what comes under attack a lot in the church, just to apply this now. It's the fact that by the grace of God, we endeavour to have some walls. That's not very popular today, to say this is what the statement of faith says. It's there for a reason. That's a spiritual wall. And you will not be a member unless you agree to that statement of faith. Well, that's harsh. No, that's a spiritual wall of protection. We make no apologies for having some walls in the area of standards for our workers. A scripturally based standard. Say, this is the line. If you want to be involved in the work of God, that's fine. But here's where we stand on some key things. Spiritual walls. And the walls get viciously attacked. So we have the cause of the contempt. It was the fact that God's people were rebuilding the walls. Look at the characteristics of the contempt in verse 2 and 3. You'll notice that the enemy puts forward five mocking questions. Five mocking questions, okay, to the work of God. So, you'll notice here the scorn or the mockery of the enemy. Mock the Jews. So here you have this man by the name of Sanballat, and he just sounds like a character, doesn't he? Just his name tells you something's up. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. So we have the Samaritan peoples, which are a mixed peoples that were populated there by the... I'm trying to remember which kingdom it was that took over the north of Jerusalem, north of Israel there. Assyria. Thank you, the Assyrians. And so they were a mixed people, mixed paganism and some of the truth together. But here he is speaking before the army of Samaria. So no doubt that was to try and sow intimidation into the people of God. It'd be a bit disconcerting to see the army of Samaria there. Perhaps they could see them from the wall. And he's doing a little bit of a pep talk here and says, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? You say, do you notice that these are all questions? Those questions are calculated to sow doubt in the worker. Satan's very good at asking questions. You go right back to the first recorded words of Satan in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and the first phrase out of his mouth is in the form of a question, yea, hath God said, and it can be very disconcerting, the darts of doubt from the devil. You're trying to do something for the Lord, you're trying to labour for the Lord, and the devil begins to throw darts of doubt at you. So look at these five questions. Firstly, what do these feeble Jews? They're weak. They have no strength. Doesn't the devil come to you sometimes and say, you've got no strength, you've got no power? But the world fails to understand that the secret behind success in the Christian life is not dependent upon the weakness of men, but upon the power of God. The work of God is dependent upon not your strength or my strength, but upon the strength of God and his power. Second question, will they fortify themselves? Interesting. Clearly the enemy understood the purpose of the walls was to fortify the people of God. That is under attack. Will they sacrifice? Interesting. The enemy seemed to understand that the success of the temple worship, the temple sacrifices, was connected with these walls. How would the house of God truly flourish without these walls of protection? Will they make an end in a day? He says mockingly. He implies here that they hadn't really taken into account the magnitude of the task. It's like he was saying, are you going to finish it today? Are you going to get it finished in one day? This is mockery. Fifth question, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? So the enemy mocks the materials that they were using. And I find this very significant because when they were rebuilding these walls, as far as I can tell from the record of Scripture, the primary materials they were using were those old ancient stones that used to stand in the wall. Now they brought some timber from the king's forest to repair the gates, but most of the material came from those broken down walls. You see the picture there. I mean, the enemy had come, the Babylonians had smashed down those walls, but those stones were still there lying around the place. And here you have the people of God reviving the stones there, bringing back the stones, putting them back on the wall. And I see a principle here that in the Christian ministry, we need not so much innovation, but reformation. We don't need some new thing for the work of God. Rather, we need to get back to the ancient stones of truth. A stone represents something that's strong. A stone represents something that is that lasts over time. That's our need today. The great stones of unshakable truth. There's a lot of talk today about new methods for God's work. No, we need the old stones. And you know what? The devil's not worried about your sticks and straw. And there's a lot of churches out there with walls of sticks and straw. And the devil can huff and bluff and blow it down, okay, like the wolf with the three little pigs there. And he's not worried about that. And I guarantee you that if Nehemiah had just been building a quick flimsy wall out of sticks and straw, the enemy would have had nothing to say. But I tell you what, the enemy knew there was strength in those ancient stones. There was power to protect in those ancient stones. And what we need today is to get the great stones of truth that are unshakable and unchangeable and put them back up on the wall and say, this is the truth. We have some stones by the grace of God in this church we stand for. And the church and the world can sneer at us and mock us for our adherence to those ancient stones, but they are still standing. but it invokes the laughter and scorn of the world. What, you actually believe in the 21st century that the Bible is the Word of God? Yes, we do. What, you actually believe now that it's Christmas time and we're thinking about this, you actually believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born, sinless Son of God? Yes, we believe that. Do you really believe that there is gold in heaven and fire in hell? Do you really believe in personal holiness and purity in the 21st century? Yes, we do. That is the ancient stones of truth. And how the devil hates it when you say, this is the unshakable rock of truth. This is where we stand. You can get into a lot of trouble for simply raising up the ancient stones of truth and putting them back on the wall. A lot of trouble. Oh, have you heard about the new direction that Northside's going in under their new pastor? Well, I'm not new anymore, I've been here 8 years, but there you go. Have you heard of that new direction? Actually, do you know what? By the grace of God, we were just trying to say, here's some ancient stones, and they've been lying in the grass for a while, and we're putting them back where we can see them. An ancient stone there that says worker's standard that I found providentially in the old file and compared it with the new stone and saw some key things have been taken out. That one Wednesday night, I said, guess what? I found the old worker's standard and we're reinstating it. And George jumped out of his seat to distribute them. He was ready. Putting the stone back in place. But you can get into a lot of trouble for that. You're going in a new direction. You're changing things. No. As by the grace of God, as God's people, we're simply trying to stand where we have always stood on the Word of God, but that'll get you into a lot of trouble today in an age where people hate absolutes. The world is all about compromise, all about being as flexible as a rubber band, but you can't have that approach to the Christian life. There are some ancient stones that aren't going away. I love that picture. Even though they were mocking, they understood what was happening here. The work of God, the stone, the wall was being revived out of the heaps of rubbish which had been burned. The stones are still there. They're being put back in place on the wall. So the characteristics of the contempt. Scorn. A lot of trouble for the ancient stones. You can get into a lot of trouble for maintaining the statement of faith too, I found. A lot of trouble. Sorry, you can't be a member here and not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. That's stated. Well, I think if you had a debate over it, Pastor, you might find that half people think it should be taken out. Really? That's an ancient stone. We're not moving. You can jump up and down all you like. That's a stone that's in place for a reason. So scorn. Then look at sarcasm. Sarcasm, verse 3, now Tobiah gets involved. Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build of a fox gibe, he shall even break down their stone wall. You say, oh, that's laughable. Do you know, have you ever tried to work while you've been laughed at? Do you know how debilitating and distracting that can be? When the devil's standing there and laughing at you and mocking you, or maybe the devil's using someone to mock your faith as a Christian, it can have a very debilitating effect upon you and your ability to work. Yeah, this does look a bit silly out here, pulling up these stones and putting them back on the wall. Yeah, maybe this isn't going to be very strong after all. You see how the enemy is trying to sow seeds of doubt. Listen to me, if you're sticking with the stones of absolute truth, it's very strong. And the devil knows that, but he tries to mock it as being weak. In actual fact, God's people were building something here that was very strong. The archaeologists estimate that the wall would have been about 9 feet or 3 meters thick. You get a sense for how wide it was, because at the end of the building of the walls, two processions actually march along those walls and go right around, celebrate the rebuilding of the walls. As a large entourage of people there walking on top of those walls. These were significant and large walls. In fact, not too long ago, archaeologists in Jerusalem have found, and I've been right near this site, they've actually found what they believe is the remnants of Nehemiah's wall. Still there. But never underestimate the potency of a word war. I mean, this is they're gonna ratchet up the pressure in a moment, but this is the starting point. Don't underestimate the power of a word war. Do you know what a word war is? Just watch the news, you'll see it every day. The war of words. And words are powerful, and words can have a very devastating effect upon people. The characteristics of the contempt. Look at now the conquering of the contempt. You say, how did they overcome? And see, this is what you're going to see. With each wave of attack from the enemy, the people of God, by the grace of God, overcome that attack. How do you overcome this kind of attack? Well, I like the way that Nehemiah and the people of God responded here. Verse 4. Nehemiah argued with them. Is that what it says? Nehemiah debated with them. Is that what it says? Nehemiah stood on top of the wall and said, "You idiots!" Is that what he said? No. I like to think about what Nehemiah did not do before we think about what he did do. Nehemiah did not respond in kind. Do you understand that? Carnality will never produce something spiritual. Well, and I'm saying, as a Christian, you have to be careful of the temptation when the battle gets hot not to start warring according to the flesh, for the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't lay aside the mighty weapons God has given you in the battle and substitute them for carnal weapons that won't save the day. But it's a temptation, isn't it? You ever had someone slander you? Ever had someone say nasty things about you? Ever had a dart come from somewhere? And what is your first inclination? Oh boy, I'll roll my sleeves up and I'll sort them out. How dare you say that? Hey! No. Nehemiah does not respond in kind. He doesn't hurl insults back at the enemy. In fact, what I love about Nehemiah is rather than talk to the enemy, he talks to God. That's a great place to start, isn't it? Now, there's a time, sometimes I think, even to resist the devil and rebuke him. That's a scriptural truth as well. But on the whole, when you get attacked, what should you do? Talk to the Lord, not the enemy. Why? Because the Lord has the power to defeat that enemy, not you. So how was this first attack of the enemy overcome? Well, let's look at Nehemiah and how his workers responded. They responded, number one, with the weapon of prayer. Nehemiah talked to God rather than wasting all his time replying to the sneering taunts of the enemy. And this is one thing you're going to see about Nehemiah's life, is that he was a man of prayer. The work starts in prayer. The work is maintained by prayer, and the work concludes in prayer. And Nehemiah was one of these men who was very busy, very active, but he was able to shoot up these Nehemiah prayers right in the middle of his activities. Don't be afraid to do that. In fact, try and learn to be a channel of prayer even throughout your activities in the day. Your prayer time is not only when you kneel on your bedroom floor and have your devotion in the morning. Did you know God can use you throughout the day, even when you're in the middle of work, to shoot up some quick prayers to him about some key things? Hear, O our God, verse 4, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Very strong prayer. It sort of resembles the imprecatory prayers of the Psalms we see in certain places. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Yeah, that doesn't sound very nice. That sounds pretty harsh. Was Nehemiah self-motivated here? No, I believe that Nehemiah had a burning zeal for the work of God. I don't believe that Nehemiah's prayer was self-focused and self-motivated. I believe that Nehemiah was concerned for the work of God. And when the work of God gets attacked, we are on strong grounds to pray that God will deal with that attack. Now, we understand from the New Testament that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We understand that unlike Nehemiah, there's not so much the physical dimension. We don't have a literal war as a church with literal arms, with actual people. Our war, our battle is with an invisible foe. The devil and his demons, and prayer is a mighty weapon against the devil. You want to be involved in the work of God? You want to be involved in building something for God? Better learn to pray. Better learn to get on your knees. And many battles, may I say, in the Christian life and ministry must be won on your knees. You can waste a lot of time arguing about things and debating about things and discussing things about what the devil's been saying lately and what the enemy's been saying lately, but I have found that sometimes the best thing to do is to stop wasting time on that and get on my knees. And just give the battle to the Lord. Lord, here it is. This is what's happening. You know what to do. Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth were missionaries. I believe they were part of the China Inland Mission working under Hudson Taylor, or at least knew Hudson Taylor, were affiliated with him. And God mightily used them to open up and to pioneer some new areas in China. And in her book about, in Rosalind Goforth's book, I Know God Answers Prayer, she recounts how that they were looking to try and open up a new field in the northern section of the province of Honan in China. And Dr. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, wrote to them at that time in a letter, and he said this: "Brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees." That doesn't make sense to the world, does it? What do you mean go forward on your knees? How can you go forward on your knees? You must go forward on your knees. As 2023 closes out, as 2024 opens before us, church, we have some things ahead of us next year. There's no doubt some battles to be fought and won for the Lord. We must go forward on our knees as a church. We must be a praying people. We must learn to win the battle in the place of prayer. That's a powerful weapon, isn't it, against the devil's attacks. What do you do when the devil sows seeds of doubt? What do you do when the devil throws his mockery at you? Pray! Give it to God. Look at the second weapon, and I like this weapon they used. The weapon, I call it the weapon of performance. The weapon of prayer, the weapon of performance. Verse 6, so built we the wall. But the enemy's attacking. Keep building. But the devil's saying this. Keep on building. But so-and-so said this, keep building. You see, the whole purpose of the devil's taunts there, the enemy's taunts, was to try and get the work of God to stop. If the devil knows he can stop you making progress in your Christian life and service through darts, he's going to send a whole lot more darts your way. So built we the wall. That's powerful, the weapon of work. The enemy was trying to obstruct the progress of the wall. Their desire was to hinder it, verse 8, and to cause the work to cease, verse 11. But the people of God did not cooperate with the enemy. They refused to be distracted from the task. We cannot afford to get distracted from why the Lord has us here. The devil is very good at trying to get us distracted, As long as we're not building the wall, that's all that matters to the devil. As long as the work of God is ground to a halt, that's all that matters to the devil. And we have to be so careful in times of spiritual warfare not to unwittingly cooperate with the devil. Oh, well, I just suppose I just have to give up now. I have to give up on that ministry. I have to just stop working for the Lord because I'm so discouraged. And so-and-so said this and this person said that. And that's just the way it's going to go, I suppose. And the devil's rubbing his hands in glee. What do you do when you get attacked? Keep on keeping on. What do you do when you get attacked? Stay on the job. What do you do when you get attacked? Stay on the wall. Don't get down off of that wall. What's the devil want to do? Get down. Come down here to the plain of Ono, chapter 6, and talk for a while. And Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm not going to Ono. And what you're going to find in the Christian life, and this is what these passages teach us, is you're going to have to be prepared to build and battle at the same time. You have to be prepared to build and do battle at the same time. I find that hard sometimes. Do you? Sometimes when there's a really big battle on, you wish you could just zone everything else out and just deal with the battle. But you've got to keep building. Think of it as a family. And it's not just churches that go through this. As a family, families go through battles. You're going through a battle. Those children still need ministering to you. Those daily tasks still have to be done while you walk around with a heart as heavy as can be described. You come home from the office, as it were, as a preacher, weighed down under a burden because of the battle. And little boy says, can we play tickle bugs, Daddy? You're thinking, tickle bugs? Talk about being jerked down out of the clouds of thought, down back to reality. And the last thing you feel like doing as a father at that time is tickle bugs. But the work has to go on. There's more work to family life than tickle bugs. But you know what I'm saying. I'm just saying from my own experience, and I'm sure you've experienced it too. There are seasons of spiritual warfare. There are seasons of spiritual attack. And yet you must continue to build. What do you do when you're up at the hospital? You've been awake all night with, you know, your teenage son who's got more brawn than brain at the moment and broke his arm. You know, teenagers go through that stage. Brain's not quite keeping up with the brawn. Sorry, Isaac. You're very smart. Sign your dad. And you barely slept a wink. You haven't had a proper shower. And you go down to the car to cry for a little bit because it's the first time your child's gone on. You've seen a child go under anaesthetic, and that was a weird experience. And then this guy pulls up next to you, tats everywhere, bad language on the side of his car, winds it down, he's yelling something to you. And thankfully he wasn't having a go, saying, look, mate, would you mind just moving your car back a little bit? The blanking bloke up the front there didn't leave enough space, and let me pull in there. No worries. So you pull the car back, and the Holy Spirit says, give that guy a tract. And you think, Lord, the last thing I feel like doing right now, I am so exhausted. I don't even know if I'm going to get a sentence together properly. And you want me to try and witness to this guy. But you've got to keep building, even in those times. Give the guy a tract. Oh, thanks. We end up having a whole chat on the sidewalk about the gospel. Okay, Lord. Maybe that's why you let my son break his arm, so I could be here to witness to this guy. But I'm saying, I was thinking about this. You know, it's so true, though, isn't it? You go through some of those peak periods of pressure in the Christian life where the devil is really attacking you and you feel the heat of the battle and you can smell the gun smoke, but yet there is still building to go on in those times. You're going to have to learn as a Christian to be a soldier and a servant at the same time. You're going to have to learn to build and battle at the same time. You're going to have to learn to be engaged in warfare and in work. So built we the wall. What do we do when we get attacked as a church? Just keep building. Do you hear what this person said over the other side of town? Don't worry about that. Keep building. There's work to be done. I'm just telling you, this is a lesson I think by the grace of God I've learned. I think, you know, I could spend a lot of time chasing this rumour and this little bit of slander and this soundbite over here. But if I do that, then the work's going to get neglected. Guess what? We're going to just leave that in the Lord's hands and let people say whatever they want to say. By the grace of God, we have souls to win. We have believers to establish in the faith. There is work to be done. The work must just go on. I think there's a little bit of a secret here behind their success. Look back at verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof. That means the work is half finished, right? Why? For the people had a mind to work. I looked up that word mind. It comes from the same Hebrew word for heart. It does speak about the mind, but it's broader than that. It speaks about the innermost being. It encompasses the feelings, the will, the intellect. It's the whole inner man. These people had a heart for God's work, and that heart for God's work kept them going during the battle. Do you know this church would not run if it wasn't for the fact that by the grace of God there are people who have a heart to work in this church? And I'm not saying that to be unkind to you if you're new here. We understand. I understand very well that it takes time to get to know a church and to work out whether you want to become a member and commit eventually. And we're all for you taking your time with that. Understand that. And frankly, if you choose just to come and hear the word of God and that's all you do for the rest of your life, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm just saying to you that the Thursday night ladies thing wouldn't happen if it wasn't for the fact there were people who had a heart to work. I'm just saying that you wouldn't be sitting in a clean building today if it wasn't for the fact that people had a heart to work, had a mind to work. I'm saying the services wouldn't happen the way they do, and the whole church wouldn't run the way it does if it wasn't for people with a heart to work. Do you have a heart for the work of God? Do you have a passion to do something for God? I understand we have family responsibilities, and that's part of our service to God. But in this dispensation, it's the church age. Wouldn't you want to be a contributor rather than just a spectator to the work of God? Amen. 2024 comes, we're going to have a mind to work. You know, we're affected by the culture of the day, I think. Most people today don't have the attitude that they want to work. Most people have a passion to rest and a passion to do as little as possible. The slightest inconvenience and they're on the bench. As a pastor, you love people. You have to learn to shut your mouth, when to shut it and when to open it. Sometimes I said to my wife, if I tapped out every time I had a slight sore throat or a slight little bit of sickness, there'd be a lot of sermons missed. No, I can't do that today. I just, you know, my little finger's sore. Now, if you're really sick, don't come and sneeze all over us. We understand that. Stay home and rest and watch the live stream. I understand that, but I'm just saying we're living in a day where people don't know how to work a lot of the time. The work of God requires discipline, requires dedication. Get ready for 2024. If that extension job starts and everything else that's going on, it's going to be a year of work. Secretary's laughing already. Nervous laugh. Don't worry. Key workers know when pastor hits the office on Tuesday, there's a flurry of activity and work's coming. But this is what kept them going in spite of the attacks. If you don't have a heart for God's work, the devil attacks, you're not going to, you just give up. Ah, forget this. It's too much inconvenience, too much difficulty. Not if you have a heart for the work of God. Not if you understand you're involved in something eternal. Not if you understand the souls of men are at stake. Not if you understand that you're involved in something that potentially can affect things for eternity. When you have a heart like that, you won't give up. When you see a sinner bow the knee and accept Jesus Christ as Saviour, you say, I can't afford to give up. When you see a saint helped and someone blessed, you can't afford to give up. The people had a mind to work. So what do you do when the devil throws his darts at you? What do you do when the attack comes and you're mocked for where you stand on the word of God? Commit it to the Lord and keep going. Give it to the Lord. Keep working. Keep building the lives of those children, mother. Keep praying for the lives of your children and your family. Keep building your family. Keep building in the work of God, in the house of God. Continue on with the soul winning. Continue on with the service in ministry. And continue on, continue on, continue on, continue on. Stay on the job. That's a very powerful weapon, because the devil, the whole purpose of all of this was to stop God's people from working. And it was all about getting them distracted. So we have the contempt strategy. I don't know how far we're going to get into this next one, but we'll make a start and we'll just stop when the clock hits 12 there, hopefully. Number two, the conspiracy strategy. I've got the clock put up there to remind myself to be a good boy, not to go on for too long. Verse 7 to 15, the conspiracy strategy, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then were they were how wroth? Very wroth. Praise the Lord. That attack came, and by the grace of God, I had victory. It's all over now. Excuse me, the enemy is relentless. The enemy will never give up. And if one kind of attack against the people of God doesn't work, the devil will try and find another way. Because in verse 1, it says that they were wroth, but now in verse 7, they were very wroth. You say, what does that mean? It means they were very wroth. They were very angry. Why? Because the attacks weren't working. The work was going ahead. The walls were being built. So the provocation of the conspiracy. What is the provocation? What provokes this conspiracy? Well, it's the fact that the work was progressing. And here in verse 7, we have a coalition. A coalition that forms against God's people. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. So you have these different factions that at other times would probably be at odds with each other, all of a sudden finding common ground and coming together. The world has its different faces. If you want to get a sense for how those different faces can very quickly unite, look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and see all the different factions. Normally they were bitter enemies. The Pharisees hated the Sadducees. The Sadducees hated the Pharisees. But all of a sudden, when confronted with Jesus Christ, the truth, they unite in their opposition. Why? Because ultimately, they are all part of the one world system that is under the dominion of the evil one, the spirit that works in this children of disobedience. And this world can have its different disputes and different things, but let the truth of God be upheld, and all of a sudden, there's a united front against the work of God. And what you find, if you look at the map, is that Jerusalem was really surrounded by enemies. To the north was Sanballat and the Samaritans. To the east was Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the south was Geshem and the Arabians. And to the west were the Ashdodites. They were the Philistines, located in the Gaza area. Gaza's been causing problems for Israel for many hundreds of years. That wasn't politically correct, was it? But the ancient Philistines there. The people were literally surrounded by enemies. And they were very unified. Look at verse 7. At the end of the verse there. Verse 8, sorry. And conspired. Here's the conspiracy. All of them. What's that word? Together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. You know what? It can be a real struggle sometimes, just even in a local church, maintaining unity. You better know this. The world and the devil and the flesh are very united. And a disunified people will be very quickly overcome by a united enemy. True? And while very often Christians are dividing with one another, and I'm not talking about this, the division of a right kind, separation, where we're dealing with a matter that falls under the category of contending for the faith. If we're drawing a line for the truth, I'm all for taking a stand, even if that means some division at times. There's going to be division when we take a stand for the truth. But I'm talking about division of the wrong kind. I'm talking about division that doesn't fall into the category of standing for the word of God. And if the devil can get this person over here upset with this person over here, and she said that, and you didn't say this, and you didn't shake my hand quite firm enough, you shook my hand slightly too firm, and all these sorts of things, the devil's going to have a field day. No. A unified enemy means we need a unified people of God to confront that threat. Well, what was their resolve? What was their plan? They conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. What was the plan? To fight. While Christians waste time arguing whether we should be involved in the spiritual battle, the enemy is resolved to wage war. Well, I just don't get involved in any sort of conflict in the Christian life. Well, the devil and the world is focused on fighting against you. Why would you not involve yourself in the fight? Their plan was to hinder. That was their whole purpose. We've talked about that. To stop the work of God, to hinder it. Verse 11, to cause the work to cease. Their plan was then to infiltrate. Look at verse 11. And the adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. We should not forget this aspect of the devil's character. And it's one he uses very well. The devil knows that the most effective way to destroy God's work is to blow it up from within. True? Our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them. They're going to try and infiltrate. They're going to try and sneak in undercover there and wreak havoc upon the work of God. This is how the devil works. Anyone knows that, even just in regular battle. You get enemies behind the lines and they're starting to use their snipers and starting to blow things up, it really can bring about a collapse in the unity of that army. It can bring about great damage. And that's how the devil works. Jude 1:4 describes the apostates as certain men crept in unawares. Satan has used subtlety to attack the people of God from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, and it's one of his most effective strategies against God's people. That's why we endeavour to keep a watchful eye that the devil's not sending someone in. No, you shouldn't have to think like that. I'm sorry, we live in a very wicked world. We live in a very wicked world. We have children to protect in this church. We're not going to just let any person who walks in off the street work in the creche. This very effeminate guy once come to this church and said he went to work in the creche. He said, over our dead body you will. We didn't say that like that, but that's what we were thinking. Creeping creeps. But we have to watch out. How the devil loves to infiltrate. So we have the provocation of the conspiracy. What provoked it? Well, the people of God were getting on with the job. The work of God was succeeding. Look at now the promoters of the conspiracy. Who were promoting, really, the work of the enemy? Well, I think we could say that the enemy from without utilized complainers and compromisers from within. Are you still with me this morning, or are you all tuckered out from yesterday? Young adults event. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, verse 9, we'll come back to that later, but nevertheless we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. Hang on. The fact that there is rubbish, the fact they pointed out that there was rubbish there was not the problem. It was the conclusion they reached. We're not able to build. There's much rubbish. It's too hard. We're not able to build the wall. Do you know complainers can do a lot of damage to God's work? Could I encourage you as a church member? Don't be a complainer with a critical spirit. I'm all for a discerning spirit and watching out for spiritual dangers. I'm all for sensitivity to the Word of God. I am not for carnal criticism. I am not for a fault-finding spirit. That can damage a church very badly. Especially if you spew your lava onto a young believer who doesn't know how to handle that and is expecting better things from you as an older saint in the Lord. Sometimes it's just the way you're wired, especially if you're a perfectionist. Do you know what can happen? You can sit through an entire Christmas carol service and guess which part you remember? The one time the instrument was off. I'm serious. Some people are wired that way, and you went away and 99% of it was just wonderful, and you went away and all you could think about and dwell on was the one tiny thing that was out of place. There's something wrong with that mentality. There's something wrong if you come into the church with that kind of spirit, and God's work is going forward and there's great things happening for God's glory, and all you can do is focus on some little petty thing that you think's just out of place. No, it's no good. Don't be a complainer. A whinger. We love to whinge as Australians. We love it. We love a good complain. You ever heard it on the work site? A good whinge. I tell you what, you feel refreshed after it. Complaining about management, complaining about this, complaining about that. Oh, listen, I'm not saying there's not sometimes issues to be discussed, but do you know what I'm saying? Now, I would suggest that part of Judah's problem was the fact that Judah had some bad family connections. Because, as you read the book, you'll find out that Tobiah had a close relationship with Judah through his wife and daughter-in-law. And we will see absolutely that there was some behind-the-scenes string-pulling going on with the tribe of Judah. Think about it. Judah was the largest tribe, the strongest tribe, the most powerful tribe. You would not expect normally for complaints to come out of Judah. Hang on, Judah. You're the strongest tribe. You're the biggest group here. You've got the most manpower. Why are these complaints coming out from you? Well, I would suggest that the enemy had some leverage because he was pulling some strings, some family strings, to his advantage. They had made, there were some marriages with the heathen that had taken place, which were forbidden by God for his people. Now, a biblical marriage is honourable in all and the bed undefiled, Hebrews 13 verse 4, but an unscriptural marriage, an unequal yoke, leads to many problems in the church of God. Please listen carefully to this. Watch out when the devil finds a link in the family chain and gives it a rattle. Please don't miss this. I've seen as a pastor and growing up in a pastor's home, many people go through many battles and stay faithful to the Lord, but fail on this test here. Many. And whether you like it or not, think of a chain, you're linked to that family member. You can choose your friends, you can't choose your family. What happens when you rattle one spot on the chain? The whole rest of the chain feels it. And the devil here in Nehemiah's day was doing a great job. As you read the book, you'll find he was very good at getting a hold of a family chain with some of those links, giving it a good shake and seeing the effect out to other people. Be very careful as a Christian that when the devil rattles the family chain, you don't just go flying off out of the will of God in the midst of the battle because you're not holding on to the Lord. I'm serious. It happens in churches where families get riled up and all worked up over things that are not, it's not taking a stand for the Word of God, and they blow up and the emotions run high. And let's all be real, when it comes to family, we all struggle to be objective. But you've got to be very careful that the devil doesn't use that to just send you sailing right out of the will of God. I believe there are people out there who would probably still be in this church today if they just sat quiet, ridden through the battle and not got all bent out of shape and all worked up when the devil was rattling the family chain. It's actually a very wicked thing to damage the church over your family politics. If there's something clear in the Word of God, we're going to stand there, but we're not going to divide the church over your petty family politics. And spew that out into the church. No, I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen too many times. And you're not contending for the faith, you just worked up over something that's going on in your family. No. Don't be like Judah and allow the devil to rattle the family chain and send shockwaves through the people of God and start undermining the work of God. That's not right. John Butler wrote, some of Nehemiah's worst problems from within the camp came from people involved with bad marriages. Unsanctified marriages are always a pain in the neck to the work of God. He says, we've personally found in over 40 years of ministry that those who are problems, the murmurers, complainers, dissidents, discouragers, etc. in the church, frequently have marriage problems. In fact, marriage problems are almost always present with troublemakers in the church. Do you know the problem with complainers? They're discouragers of other people who are serving the Lord. You think about it. You're working hard and someone comes along and says, it's just no good, you know. It's all too hard. It's just too hard, this standing business for the Lord. It's just too hard doing all this work. And you think, maybe you're right. Some people seem to have a gift in that area. A gift of being a killjoy. Oh, praise the Lord, wasn't that wonderful? Oh, yeah, but I didn't like such and such. Oh, isn't that, yeah, it wasn't, isn't that great that this happened away? Oh, yeah, but did you see this, that, and that? Oh, yeah, right. You know you can be used of the devil? The devil's using complainers in the tribe of Judah here to sow doubt and discouragement into the people of God. It's too hard. So much rubbish. We can't do it. Do you know what? If you're having a struggle and you're like, boy, the work of God is hard, that's not a problem. When you say, we can't do it, that's where the problem is. Because by God's grace, you can. By God's power, you can go forward. By God's strength, you can build the wall. Excuse me, the wall has already been halfway constructed. Watch out for the halfway point. When you start to get tired, when things start to fray a little bit, and some of the initial energy is starting to dissipate, and then the complainer comes along and says, it's all too hard. Yeah, let's throw the towel. Excuse me, why would you throw the towel in when the work is half finished? you're halfway there. The wall's almost is going to be complete if we keep it this rate. That's the spirit, isn't it? If we continue on at this rate, the wall is going to be constructed in no time. Let's go forward. Let's go onwards. Let's go forwards. That's the spirit, isn't it? So try and be an encourager rather than a complainer in the local church. Now, either you're very tired or very convicted, hopefully convicted. Because everyone's gone very quiet. That's good, though. When everyone goes quiet, you know, maybe we should stay on that subject for a bit longer. Because we're getting down to business here. Stay on the wall. A number of years ago, we were going through a bit of a battle about something. Can't quite remember everything. I remember sending a message to Brother George and said, oh, I can't remember. Sorry if I came across this way or that way. And I was getting complicated about something. And he just texted back and said, build the wall, Nehemiah. That's good. Stay on the wall. Don't get off the wall. Keep on laboring for the Lord. Watch out. For how the devil can get a hold of something and just start shaking things away. And you become a discourager rather than a contributor to God's work. We're going to leave it there. Our time is out. God willing, next week we will continue this great theme of building a work for God. But let's remember the weapon of prayer, the weapon of performance. What do I do when I get attacked? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Keep going. Don't give up. You say, Pastor, I'm discouraged. I started to take steps to build something in my family, to build my life on the Word of God, to be a contributor to the work of God. And ever since I started doing that, I've had battle after battle after battle. I must be on the wrong track. No, you're on the right track. Keep going. The battle is a sign that you are on the right track. If the devil's not worried about you, then you're probably a broken down wall. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us to learn these lessons, to take them to heart. And we pray, Father, that we would as a church be a serving church, but also, Lord, a church of spiritual soldiers, Lord, that we would know what it is to build and to battle. To work and to do war with the devil through prayer. And we pray, Lord, that we might be a praying people, that we'd go forward on our knees, Lord, as this year closes off, as a new year opens before us. Help us to be aware of these principles, to take a stand and to labour for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.